We are essentially about halfway through this very challenging book of James. Many churches, many pastors will literally skip this book because of the controversial and in-your-face way that it is given to us. Let's take a look so far where we have been. Right out of the gate in chapter 1, as we opened up this book, James began to speak of this subject of trials and tribulations, testings, and furthermore, how he expected us as Christians to deal with them. And how he expected us to handle them is to endure. Not only to endure, but, imagine that, to do so with rejoicing. Later in chapter 1, he turned to the subject of what he referred to as true Christianity, contrasting true claims to faith with those false claims of faith. He went so far as to kind of give us, I would say, a compact version that we can kind of carry around in our front pocket. And in that compact version was one that true Christianity would manifest in our speech. Secondly, it would be witnessed in our care for other believers. And lastly, it will show up in our refusal to conform ourselves to the world and to its path. There it is, sort of the Cliff Notes version of Christianity, real faith. Now in chapter 2, he went on. He really, frankly, just threw down on man's tendency to show sinful partiality when dealing with people, one direction or another. And then he went on in the latter half of that chapter, expressing a very real need, if you will, of being able to, I guess, produce evidence of one's faith, one's true faith. That's important because a lot of us just simply, we're not asking for that out of ourselves anymore. Evidence that we actually have a faith, and that evidence would be a faith which acts, a faith that works, a faith which obeys, a faith which loves. Then finally in chapter 3, he goes out, James does, goes out after all of us who profess to be believers in terms of our use of our mouths, and then using our mouths for the glory of God, for the blessing of others. Now in this passage today, beginning in our text today, he is finally getting to the root of all the above. Because now James is going to start looking where we fear to tread. And that is, he's going to look into a man's heart. And as I say, that's where most of us, we will avoid that at any cost. I mean, we'll go to church, we'll do the religious thing, we'll hold the moral bar, we'll do all that stuff. Just, dude, do not ask me to look in there. We'll skate around the peripherals, but seldom will we just stop, lift the lid, and look inside. But the point of this letter is to not browbeat us, but the point of this letter, in its totality, is to call us to manifest the real stuff. The real stuff. And to avoid wearing this facade of religion that we see so popular out today in our world. It is something that is trying to trap every one of us this morning. And eventually, it all comes down to what's down there inside of each one of us. Now remember, he just got off this idea of our mouths and the use of our tongues. The use of our tongues as well as really all of these spiritual gifts that he's been dealing with for three and a half chapters. As all of these spiritual gifts as well as even where he's going, all of them come down to really being simple reflections of our hearts. See, oftentimes we try to deal with the manifest, with the behaviors, instead of realizing that those so oftentimes, that's not the problem. They are manifests of the problem. These external things that we wear, that we call Christianity or failings in Christianity, this is a reflection of what's going on in our heart, what's going on inside. And unless change happens there, gang, unless it happens there, there's going to be this constant battle around us for our whole life. And I promise you, eventually it'll be a battle that we're going to lose. All that James had dealt with thus far, certainly good counsel, no argument there. Certainly stuff that we need to address as Christians, absolutely. But all of these things so far are simply symptoms of who we really are. Symptoms of what's in our hearts. So now he asks a very rhetorical question. He asks, just who is wise? And he's leading up to something, obviously. Who is the one who has true wisdom? Who is the one who has real understanding, faithful understanding? Now, plenty are going to claim that mantle, both in the secular world and even in the religious world. Lots of folks have the t-shirt. But few of us, I think, are really going to conduct our lives and actually live in that meekness, in that natural, inherent meekness that comes in a life that's manifest wisdom. I mean, you shouldn't have to tell people that you're wise. You don't have to go around and tell people, I have the understanding and I'm such a smart fellow. That is something that emanates from our lives quite naturally, doesn't it? And we all can think of somebody. If I were to ask you now, you know, you think about a guy who is truly wise. I can think of some. And the older I get, the more I've met guys that I really think are wise individuals. Now, as we begin this subject, we need to understand something before we even start. We need to define this thing called wisdom. And that's sad. That's a sad admonition that I need to define this thing called wisdom. But we need to know what we're talking about here, because many folks have a lot of different and particular definitions for stuff. We live in an age where we're taking words like tolerance and we're making them mean something totally different. Lots of words seem to be changing their very definition right before our eyes. So we need to be sure that we know what we're talking about and that we're talking about the same thing. Wisdom is not the stuff of book learning. Wisdom is rather the natural ability to understand things and then apply them to real life situations. It's a good sense and judgment and the ability to apply it. Wisdom. Now, I've known some men that were not very highly educated, but they were wise, my father being one of them. 8th grade education. But he's one of the wisest men I've ever known. Now, if there is a knowledge that's involved in wisdom, it's not a knowledge necessarily that's been acquired in a classroom, but rather it's been acquired in the experiences of life. So such, the manifest of wisdom there is, so such then is very practical in its presentation. It isn't something in charts and graphs. It's something like, come over here, let me show you how to do this. Now, in the years before I was in the ministry, before I ever came to this crazy place over here in Wisconsin, I was in the maintenance business. I supervised properties in the Twin Cities, and both commercial and residential. And so I had to know a lot about, or at least a little bit, about a lot of stuff. And I got into it. I never went to school. I never had any formal training. How'd I learn? Hanging over people's shoulders. I'd meet some old guys who've been, you know, turning the screwdriver for years. And I would watch. And every once in a while, you get one that'd be like, well, here, I'll show you how to do this. So I literally became specialist in areas like on steam boilers, giant steam boilers. The one that in the basement is miniature compared to these. And I was a young man, and there was very, very, very few of us that were young that knew anything about it. And how'd I learn? Hanging over people's shoulders, because I found people who were wise in these things, old timers that maybe they didn't even know why it worked. They just know if you did it this way, it worked. That's wisdom. That's a practical presentation of wisdom. Now, we can gather from Scripture that even God sees this thing, wisdom, he sees this thing as something that's a good thing. Proverbs 3:13 says, happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gets understanding. Well, there's no problem understanding that verse, is there? That's clear. Certainly it seems this morning that the wisdom is found and shared while in movement, if I can put it that way. Meaning it is something that is shared and discovered in the natural flow, in the natural rhythms of life. Not in a laboratory, not in a classroom, not in a book. But through the practical life experiences. Through being in the game. Through doing the work. That's where I find and share wisdom. That's why some of us, even after years of being born again, when it comes to the things of Christ, we may know how to dot the I and cross the T, and we may know, you know, some facts and figures in Scripture, but we don't have the wisdom of Scripture because we're not in the game. We're not out there. We're not actually in the throes of Christianity. Christianity remains some philosophical thing, a classroom situation. James just finished talking about how we deal with our mouths, if you've been here. Certainly, you know, I have to believe this morning that our mouths is a good place to reflect whether or not we have wisdom. Because you know what? What comes out of there, that tells the whole story, doesn't it? James in verse 13 tells us that a wise man will show himself to be wise by living in a way that actually suits a wise man. What's that mean? If he's wise, his life will say he's wise. It's that simple. It's not a difficult concept. You'll know a wise man by the way he lives. Because again, wisdom isn't just about knowing things or even assenting to a set of criteria or data. It's rather about living in a faithful, wholesome, consistent lifestyle that really is designed to level the road before the individual and as well as before others that he shares that with. Are we all together then? We all got the same concept here, what we're talking about? Now, when it comes to a believer, that life is one that pursues, via the Holy Spirit, the way of the Lord. That's the path of wisdom as a Christian, that I would pursue the way of the Lord. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And listen to this one, gang. And lean not on your own understanding. That's a good life verse for you there. Yeah, there's nothing in the Bible ever says, just trust how you feel. Nothing like that in Scripture. I'm here to tell you, don't trust how you feel. Mm-mm. Problem is depends on whether it's Monday or Friday, whether you're asking me how I feel. Monday, it's like, let's just, you know, get our guns and take the country, you know. And Friday, it's like, hey, just calm down, everybody, you know. So no, there's nothing in there. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. There's a Bible scholar. His name is Alec Motier. And he once said of wisdom, he said this, quote, wisdom is the God-given ability to see how in all our ways we may acknowledge him. Wisdom is the God-given ability to see how in all our ways that we may acknowledge him. And I like that, except James goes even one step further than that. He speaks of the fact that wisdom is not simply seeing how we may acknowledge God in all our ways, but actually doing it. Actually doing it. I mean, you ever met that kind of fellow that's always got words of advice for you? Well, you know, you're doing that all wrong. You know, what you got to do is, you know, get yourself a screwdriver and put that in there and turn that thing there and then wire that together. It'll work. You ever done it that way? Oh, no. You're telling me what to do here. You've never done it. It's like, take me out to your car, show me how you did it, and then I'll do it to my car. I can't stand those guys who have all the advice for you, but they don't actually do it. Okay? Now, I'll take the opportunity to give praise here to one of our own, but You know, I'm an Iowa farm boy. I'm coming from a practical background. And I don't know if you guys hang around Brian Harnish very much, but one thing I've learned about Brian Harnish is the guy is extremely wise practically, isn't he? I mean, he's like, he's got a buck knife, you know, and like six toothpicks. And, you know, it's like, I got to change a tire, you know. You know, he could do it, you know. And it's like, wow, that's incredible. He built a, you know, lever there and he changed. Oh, that was, you know, okay, that's wisdom. There ain't not a lot of knowledge. There ain't no book telling you how to change a flat tire with six toothpicks and a, you know, a pocket knife. I mean, that's just practical speaking. So talking, it's one thing. Doing, it's something else. That's why when I have something like, I don't know how to do this. Like, yeah, hey, Brian, you know. So listen, I'll give you all his phone number. Call him anytime. No, I'm not kidding you. Don't do that. James is saying we need to actually do it. And listen, as Christians, that involves our fear, our awe, our respect of God. You know, I mean, wisdom seems to have an inherent understanding of what the playing field looks like. It's like, well, listen, I tell you how to fix that, man, but just be careful because, you know, you can get hurt out there. Okay, that's wisdom. But it goes further in the fact that it is also a reverence of God. And you know what? That's a word we don't even use today. We've lost it in the church. Reverence. Reverence. Reverence is something that you stand before God, and as the sun rises and the sun hits you in the face, and you feel the heat of it, and you stand, and you can smell, and you can feel, and you can hear, and all that, and you realize that God did all of that. That feeling, that emotion, that situation that overcomes you there, that elicits a reverence. You stand over the ocean and you look out at all that water. That's reverence. In that kind of life, in that kind of understanding, there is a very real grasp of who I am in the light of this God. Listen, Christian, this is important to us. To really come to that understanding, to that grasp of just who I am and who I am not as I stand in that reverence of God. Thus, when I, as verse 14 reflects here, when I express envy and I express self-seeking, I cannot therefore claim I am wise. It is only saying you are not wise. You do not have reverence. You do not have awe. You don't know who you are. You think you're something. You talk the talk, but you don't know who you are. Are you walking out your life in wisdom? Because such just says, when I, you know, express envy and self-seeking, it just simply says I don't understand. And I don't know who I really am. And certainly not before God, I don't know who I really am. So when this junk here comes out of me, I'm in essence saying I am void of wisdom and I'm absent of real godly understanding. James is saying that wisdom is not only God-honoring, but self-subduing and other-centered. Are you with me? Godly wisdom is self-subduing and other-centered. So oftentimes in this life, we suffer from so many ailments that come simply by the fact that it's just me first. It's all about me. And we can't get beyond that. I mean, I have known certain individuals that you don't want to be friends with these guys because they'll be friendly with you. But let me tell you something. When push comes to shove, when the enemy's coming down on you, don't count on them being there. They're gone. Because their attitude is like, you know, when it really gets right down to a push comes to shove, it's me first, man. I'm watching out for old number one. And people who suffer from depression, and I'm not saying in every case, but so oftentimes we're suffering from depression, and we're suffering from, you know, sadness, and we're suffering from the lack of fulfillment in life, and all this is simply coming down to the fact that you are, frankly, self-absorbed. You need to open up your eyes and realize how blessed we are. Now, I mean, I don't know how you could. I mean, do you read a newspaper? Do you have a clue what's going on out there in the rest of the world? I mean, it doesn't matter where you're going to go today. Egypt? Syria? Central Republic of Africa? Nigeria? Ukraine? I mean, where can you go that people aren't shooting each other? And you don't even have to leave this country. We got a young man in southern Minnesota that just came very close to executing all of his plans with bombs and killing and all kinds. That would have been another huge school massacre. It was going to go on in the same day as the Columbine killings and, you know, the anniversary, except that was Easter. It fell on Sunday. Changed his plans. Saved by the calendar. So let me tell you something. We look out there and we look at that world, and it's like that is a symptom of the fact that it's just me and the world revolves around me, and that's what the world's trying to tell you. Watch out for rule number one. You got to take care of yourself. No one else is going to watch out for you. You got to watch out for yourself, man. And yet, once in a while, you read about somebody or you run into somebody and they have totally given up their life to serve and bless others, and they're just weirdly at peace and happy. Ever met those kind of guys? It's like, man, what's wrong with you, dude? And you think, oh, yeah, you're kind of an odd fella. Maybe it's best. That's probably why you're in the mission field, because you're kind of funky weird. No, they went to the mission field, and frankly, they got funky weird, in your words. Because they are fulfilled. Now, I'm not saying everyone's called to the mission field. But listen, gang, you're called to something. You're called to something that's bigger than you. James understands that, and James is expressing that. So James saying, wisdom, self-subduing, other-centered. And so, when we're spewing these other words, when we're living a lifestyle of self-interest, and when we're envying other people and we got jealousy, we are, according to James, lying against the truth. Because the fact is, wisdom or the lack of it shows itself in its product. Now, this is an aspect of Christianity that I preach often from here, and, you know, it really, frankly, bugs a lot of people. We don't want to acknowledge that what's coming out of us and what we do with our life is actually who we are. We want to kind of, mind over matter, believe we are a different person than the way we're living our lives and the way we're acting and what's coming out of us and the way we serve. And all. We want to be, we're two different people. No. You know, I'm going to pound this idea home till I'm dead. What's coming out of you is who you are. If your life says, I'm selfish, you know why that is? Because I'm selfish. If my life says, I don't want to hang around you people, and that says, because I think I'm better than you. I don't like you. One of those. If it says, you know, I don't have time to serve you. You see, because I'm more important than you. Now, we can dance around that all day, but that's the reality, and that's the Word of God, and James is with me on this, okay? What's coming out of us is truly who we are. You can always see wisdom in what it produces. You see wisdom by its results. James tells us in verse 16 of our passage, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing." I know this verse, I use it a lot. Okay? I think that this verse is starkly accurate and very powerful. This is one of those, if you mark your Bibles, you want to really underline this Bible passage. Where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. See, there are people who are consumed and controlled by jealousy. They are consumed and controlled by self, and their actual lives show it by seemingly a near constant state of confusion and chaos and, yes, evil. So we want to go, you know, I'm filled with the Spirit of God. I'm under His control. I'm walking in the light of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And we talk about, yes, my life is just in a perpetual state of confusion and chaos, and I'm unhappy and I'm angry, but I'm walking the path. No. No. That is a lie we tell ourselves. And it's a lie. It's a damnable lie. Because this is actually the antithesis of wisdom and understanding. And that dishonesty to ourselves is a lie that has the potential of costing us an eternity. Scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 14:33 that God is not the author of confusion. So, you're in the corner, you're all confused? Take a step back. Because that ain't God. God's not the author of confusion. Overwhelmed by confusion? Then God's not in it. There's your verse. Again, you can mark that one. 1 Corinthians 14:33. Especially if you're one of those that are seeking direction in life. Okay, well, this is one biggie. We need to bear in mind this verse when we're dealing with decisions and we're dealing with priorities in our lives. God's wisdom, according to verse 17, is first pure and then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Wow. What a contrast, huh? I mean, he starts out here. He says godly wisdom is something that Satan can never produce and never muster. Okay? So, again, you're looking for direction, plans for your life. Step one. Absolute hand of God, no involvement of Satan. What is it? Pure. Pure. Satan can't do pure. He doesn't have the ability to do pure. And notice it says, first, pure. Let's not jump right by that. We can gather then from the use of the language there that unless purity is in place, first pure, then the individual is going to be void of all that's coming after. So again, a lot of us are looking for these attributes we're going into. We're seeking these things to be a part of our lives, but there's no pure. There's no purity. Oh, Lord, listen, bless my relationship with my boyfriend. Bless my relationship with my girlfriend. Is your relationship pure? Well, no, not really. All bets are off, then you're done. It's over. Nothing else is going to be fixed. It's like, why is this relationship so messed up? Is it pure? No. Then God ain't in it. God's not in it. Has to start from that, purity. Now, pure is accomplished by running every aspect of our lives through Scripture and God's Spirit. See, because it's all the stuff in the world, it's just garbage, right? So you got this sieve. It's the God's Spirit and Scripture. And everything gets run through there. Dating, my finances, my seeking a vocation, how I spend my time, all my friendships, everything goes through that sieve. And you know what comes out the other side? Purity. Purity. Now, have you ever been out, you've been camping, and you don't purify your water, how's that go over? Real well. Or if you're with me in India and you don't get pure water, how's that? You ever heard the term Delhi belly? Yes. Not good. You're sick. It's bad. You're down. It's over. Now, when we start with purity, what will naturally follow, step two, is peace. Purity, peace. A peace is hard to hide, isn't it? Because the absence of war is recognizable. I mean, war is noisy and it's smelly and it's you know, it's violent and there's just chaos and it's just crazy and people shooting around. I mean, peace is like calm. That's why the Bible says, let the peace of God reign. He doesn't say when you got a decision to make, go looking for peace. No, no. He says, you got to get your life in that realm of peace. Okay? Is this peace? Okay, we're there. We're in peace. All right. Now make the decision. And you take a step that way and you go, whoa, peace left me. Back up. Okay? Peace here? Yeah. Okay, it's not that way because your peace left you. Not, I'm looking for peace. Where did peace leave you? You started to move that way. Step this way. Hey, yeah. That's pretty good. I still have peace. Let the peace of God rule. Let it remain. That's how you find God's will. We don't do that, though. We live in lives of self-absorbance and self-centeredness and confusion, and it's just disaster. And it's like, now I need to make a decision. Okay, you know, I'm looking for peace now. And let me tell you something. That's a very, very dangerous world to be in. You have to get yourself in a situation. Many of you are looking for a spouse, okay? You're single, you've been looking for a spouse. And what happens is instead of just stopping and stepping back and like, let me get my life here in order. Because number one, you know, if you're an idiot, gentlemen, why would God give you one of his daughters? I mean, he loves them. He's not going to give that to her. Sorry. So get it together. You spend your life, a little bit more time actually trying to get your, be a man, learning to be a man instead of, you know, chasing after a skirt, you know, oh, I gotta have a woman. You know, manage your money, get out of bed, get a real job, take a shower, learn to cook and do some laundry, okay? So, you know, you got this thing going on and then you move on that. Start with purity. Then comes peace, because peace is the sole property of the heavenly realm. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God, peace with man, peace with oneself. Peace belongs to God. See, man keeps running around, and we got, you know, we send over our emissaries over to, you know, Syria and over to, you know, Ukraine, and we're trying to make peace. Let me tell you something. It is the, you know, the little boy with the finger in the dike. We're running around stomping out little fires, and you know what? The Bible says there will be no peace until Jesus Christ sits on the throne in Jerusalem. Then there'll be peace. Now, am I say, well, then let's just go shoot them all? No, I want to have as much peace as we can muster. But this world is not going to get better, gang. It's going to wax worse and worse. I don't know if you've noticed. What's the deal with the mudslides? I digress, but have you noticed that? Now, we had one in Afghanistan, hundreds of people. I've never heard nothing about mudslides. It's been a year of mudslides. Everybody's getting buried by mudslides. Not to mention all the other weird things. Not to mention this winter from hell we just went through. Okay. If I have another one like this, you got to take sharp objects away from my house. Okay, I'm going to hurt somebody. So we better have a nice, warm next winter, okay? Maybe it's just because I'm kind of in the zone now. I'll feel better. Just give me a few months. Okay? So, even if prior traits were unable to be seen by those around us, a blessing of gentleness is evident to everyone, and that's what comes next. Gentle in speech, gentle in behavior. You can't hide that. I mean, again, if I had to ask you somebody, you think that person's gentle? You know, we pretty much know. Oh yeah, he's a gentle guy. Then there, what follows is easy to be entreated. Nice biblical way of saying quick to follow. It means he or she obeys easily. I don't have to fight every time God asks me to do something. It's like, yes, sir. Now, all these traits, especially this last one, even this obey easily, that's a trait that travels through a life transformation from the bottom up. This isn't wax. I can't, spit shine you to make you look all obeys easily. That's something that comes from inside, deep inside, and it rises up to your hands and to the glimmer in your eye. You can't pretend that. And then comes a manifest of that life and the fact that it is full of mercy. Mercy is something we don't deserve. Others around us don't deserve it either. Okay? But you know what? We don't deserve it, and we abundantly receive it from the Lord anyway. And then, always living in that understanding that we don't deserve it and we're getting it anyway, in godly wisdom for the child of God, we give it away anyway. Whoa, he started it. He didn't deserve that. Did you deserve the mercy God gave you? No. So what you do is you live in that understanding. I didn't deserve any of this, so I'm going to give it out too. Even to the person who doesn't deserve it. And note the language here. Such a person doesn't just demonstrate mercy. It says that he is full of mercy. Inside out. Can't pretend. It's what's in there coming out. Come on, gang. Isn't it true that we all sure know how to receive God's mercy, don't we? We're just not too good at giving it out. And then this passage goes on before us here. It continues and says there will be evidence of good fruit. And all that means, this is a popular biblical concept. It simply means that that which is being produced from our lives is, by definition, good. Good. It's good fruit. Now, you guys know that your pastor's kind of into good fruit. Okay, and I have spent all my life finding good fruit, like Georgia peaches. Okay, first of all, God stopped a little while, worked on that one. Okay, I mean, he was making stuff, but it's like, hey, let's make a peach better than the rest. Okay, and if you're ever down there and you can buy them from the little roadside stands, really, you talk about the awe of God. That's like a sunrise over the ocean, eating one of those peaches. And then strawberries. Yeah, strawberry season, to get the big boxes of them, I had to be real careful because I about killed myself for an entire year because it was peach season and strawberry season, and the combo case level didn't really work out too well for me. So kind of here I did really bad in my system. But I just got carried away worshiping the Lord. Sorry. Yes, Lord, you're good. Okay. Good fruit. You ever eaten bad fruit? So see, I always live in high hopes that when I go to the grocery store, I still buy peaches and I'm always disappointed. I did get some of the fair the other day. It was all right. But, you're always just kind of, they don't have the flavor. Those of you who've been in the Philippines and India, bananas. I don't know what the stuff is that Dole's cranking out of Hawaii, but that ain't the same thing, okay? You eat one of them bananas, it's like, this is a banana. And then pineapple in the Philippines? Oh, just, you just want to stand and praise the Lord. It's so good. Good fruit, bad fruit. Oh, bad fruit. So you understand, God's got a good thing going here as far as descriptive. We've all experienced both sides of this probably. We are to be found full of God's good fruit. Notice the emphatic language of it. Not just dabble in good fruit. Produce good fruit. And then there is the attribute of without partiality. Basically, that's just saying, you know, the attribute of being a straight shooter. The person who doesn't play politics or move in a manner to secure position or stature or anything like that. He's righteous. He's fair with everybody. He's not interested in your position or your rank. And he's also not interested in achieving it for himself either. Then this thing, this not seeking after his own, this is a trait of maturity. It follows all the rest. It comes as we grow. So the trait of righteous judgment that is found in the person of Jesus Christ, it comes as we seek to be like him. And lastly, James says, without hypocrisy. This is the overt lifestyle, again, that is in reality, it's evident to all. Okay, if you're a hypocrite, guess what? Word's going to get out. Probably sooner than later. A person who is without hypocrisy means he is what he is. He is privately what he is publicly. Okay? There is that trait of consistency and honesty and godliness. Critical, by the way, for all that are seeking to lead other people. You better be without hypocrisy. And finally, James in our passage here brings home the final blessing. Says the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This is the provincial hand of God upon each and every one of us that have been born again, that have known the peace of God. It is sown, and we sow seeds that one day they will also be a harvest. Okay? Sown in peace. The fruit of righteousness sown in peace. It comes back to you. And also, if you don't have it, that also comes back to you. You see, James and all of this is trying to get through to this to all of us that on one hand, if we're going to know true blessedness, true happiness, if we're going to experience that true satisfaction in life, we're going to know the true fullness of a life that God intended us to have. And I'm not talking, you know, prosperity doctrine here. I'm just talking about being in the zone, being in the presence of God, being all things that he created you for. We need to have true wisdom. We need to have heavenly wisdom. Experiential wisdom. And on the other hand, he's telling us that you can't really grow as an individual in heavenly wisdom unless you are planted in the kind of soil where heavenly wisdom grows. You got to have both. That kind of soil that heavenly wisdom grows in, that's the a fellowship or a community that's committed to living together in peace and seeking peace in the wisdom of truth and grace. Listen, both of these things are necessary for that good, abundant life. The seed and the soil. Okay? Just like the story of the soil, God provides a seed, God provides a soil. It's up to you to plow. It's up to you to plow. Many of us just have hard hearts. And we need to do some plowing so the seed can actually find some soil. These issues, both the seed and the soil, those are critical in this fellowship. They are really foundational truths and elements of this church. Seed and the soil. Do we love to see people saved? Yes, we do. We evangelize. We will seek to bring people to Jesus Christ. But we are also heavily discipleship oriented. Because once you are born again, you're not done. Christian, you're not done. You still breathing? You're not done. And many of us, we kind of just planted our behinds on a pew. Okay, I'll just sit here and, you know, wait till I'm dead. Really? So if God asks you, so what'd you do the past 20 years? I don't know. There are stories in the Bible about that, remember? I guess I buried what you gave me. That didn't go too well for that servant, did it? It's critical priority. And frankly, the fact that both of those are important in this church is the reason why some people don't find a home in this church. I want this. I don't want this. I love that salvation. I don't want to go to hell. I like that idea. Now tell me everything's okay and that I'm okay. Everything's not okay and you're definitely not okay. Well, I don't want to hear that. I want to find another church. And sadly, you can. So, they do. There are plenty of people who are they're fighters and they're bitter and they just can't see beyond themselves and they don't want that. They don't want to serve others. They don't want to be involved in other people's lives. They don't want community. They don't want fellowship. Chapter 4. Boy, I'm really moving here, aren't I? Let's see if we can get through this. Looking down into the pit that is in the inside of each one of us, James is continuing, and he asks a very poignant question. He says, where do wars and fightings come from? Because, gang, we tend to see it as out there, don't we? Well, over there. James isn't letting us off the hook. He says, no. They come from in here. Well, I don't like to hear that. Well, I don't either. It's true, but I don't like to hear it. And we can oftentimes, you know, experience that even as a community, petty wars raising up within the midst of the fellowship. James is laying out a truth here. Those things come not from the outside of man, but they come from inside him. Sadly, it's sad what we do to each other and call ourselves Christians. The world out there is just laughing. You guys can't even get along. Why would I want that? And it's not shame on Jesus, it's shame on us. Jesus declared in Matthew 12:34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's in there comes out here. So what's in there really? If the world is still in control of you, in control of your decisions and your priorities, then you and the fellowship you try to be a part of is going to feel the effects of that heart. And what is that? Division and bitterness. Division and bitterness. And you know what? We naturally expect that behavior from the world out there, but we're always so slow to recognize that as a danger in a body of believers. We're lulled this morning, or can be lulled this morning, into a false security, believing that we are sitting here this morning and that we are out of the reach of Satan and out of the reach of the flesh and the things of the world. We think we're in here. Everything's all right. We're safe because there's a church sign hanging out front. Let me tell you something. The devil's in church every Sunday. He has better attendance record than you do. It starts with us individually. Jesus was always about everybody else, wasn't he? So how can we believe that we're like him if it's all about me? We can be quick and easy to receive salvation of faith, but do we grow in grace now to learn to live in that faith? Well, we want the faith of salvation. We just don't want the faith of discipleship, the faith of growing, the faith of maturity. Listen, it's always a healthy thing to stop occasionally and just personally and ask yourself, when it comes to this community, this fellowship, this church, whatever you might, however you might look at it, do you ever ask yourself, why am I here? Why am I here? A lot of people have come here for a lot of different reasons. I mean, I think that there's maybe I'm living in la-la land here, but I like to believe there's a good vibe here. People have said as much, like, yeah, you guys got a good energy, man. I like it here, you know. And then along the way, it's like, yeah, we really would want you to participate in that energy. Oh, no, man. I'm just plugging in. I'm here to get. I'm not here to give. And somehow they think we're Burger King or something. You know, you just drop by at lunch, you know, pick up and split. That may be church, but that's not community. And that's why we seek so strongly to separate the two here. Church here is open to anybody. You can walk in. Come to church. Want to belong to community? Oh, okay. Then that's a different situation. Is this all about me this morning? Is this all about you? About getting what I want? About being recognized for what I do? About praised for what I am? James says this is lust. You know, it's funny. We don't think of it that way, do we? Lust. Whoa! Because that's kind of over the top, isn't it there? No, he's brave enough to lay it out there simply and plainly. So oftentimes in our prayers, guys, our prayers just come to God. We have this gimme attitude. Not, Lord, thy will be done. Lord, thou be glorified. James calls this friendship with the world. Now, don't misunderstand me here. He's not speaking about having an acquaintance or seeking to share Christ to a lost and dying world in the world that God put in front of you, that you're individually called to. We're talking about friendship, a unity, a yoking together. I said many times, and this isn't to scold any, well, maybe it is. I don't have any non-Christian friends. What would bond us together? That'd be weird. I have plenty of non-Christian acquaintances. They're nice people, and I see them, I talk to them, I might even have a cup of coffee with them. They're not my friends. I mean, how can they relate to me and me relate to them? We can't have both. We can't have God and the world. We can't walk with one foot in the world and one foot in Christ. But you know what? Accomplishing that is the evangelical brass ring in 2014. We're trying to have both. I want the world and I want eternal life. I want Jesus and everything that the world has to offer. And we're dodging, we're weaving, we're pushing, we're pulling, all trying to get that. Well, not us, because we already threw in the towel on that. It's like, can't have both. Oh, well, I'm sorry. This isn't church for me. I'm looking for a church that will give me some sort of, you know, 40-60 split. Yeah. Good luck with that. Revelation 3:16, the Bible says that if we try to be lukewarm, he says God will spew thee out of his mouth. It's like, wow, that's heavy, man. That's pretty graphic. Yeah, I think that's the point. This is all aspects of our lives, guys. A job, a possession, an earthly pursuit. As children of God, we are not to be of this world. That's heavy, huh? It's a simple concept, but it gets lost in obscurity, the obscurity of our own making. Now, again, I'm not saying that we all need to move into the compound, okay? Again, it just needs to be that we're filtered through that idea of seek first the kingdom of God, seek first the kingdom of God, seek first the kingdom of God. Everything I do, seek first the kingdom of God. Jesus wasn't asking us to disengage. But gang, we need to be very careful not to link arms with the world under some guise of evangelism. I think, oh, well, you know, I need to evangelize. And really? So that's what you're doing? Because let me say, I found out if I'm hanging with non-Christians, people of the world, and I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm leaking Jesus, so to speak. You know, pretty soon they're like, "Oh, dude, they're either coming in or they're pushing you away." That's just, it's oil and water. So I mean, if you're tight and you've been tight and you're still tight and you're planning to be tight with people, then I'd be very concerned because you will become like them. That's osmosis. But people don't become Christians by osmosis. I'm just becoming a little more Christian every day. No. Becoming a Christian is a nuclear explosion. It's just, there, you're in. I mean, but you will become like them a little more and a little more. That's osmosis, and that's the devil's plan. How do you know where you should be? Well, here's a real test. John 15:19. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. There, that's how you know where you stand. James calls this adultery. An illicit love affair of the flesh. He also tells us in Luke, tells us that a man cannot serve two masters. Amos 3:3 says, can two people walk together without agreeing on the direction? Now, in closing here, let me tell you something. God hasn't left us alone to this. You might look at this and just feel like, wow, throw in the towel, man. I'm done. I can't do this. No, you can't. But he has sent a comforter to guide us and dwell in us, to keep us from being entangled in the world, to give us a nature that is other-centered, to give us that godly wisdom. But you know, we can push that spirit away so easily, can't we? When we do that, we operate alone, and then the old man, the spirit of the flesh, steps back into that driver's seat. The bottom line to all the message of James is, if we are indeed his children, then why am I walking like I live in the world? Why do I look just like them? It's a simple and overt directive, simple and overt question. You can reason it away this morning, and maybe in your own mind you're reasoning it away right now. You can sweep it under the rug. I don't have any control over what you do with this information. But God is calling us to be like him. And I'll close in this. 2 Peter 1:3-4 promises us that by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. By his divine power. Everything we need to live a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of this marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. See, gang, this is where that proverbial statement comes into play. It's not about you. It's not about you. It's about him. And you can try to meld a life of faith and then a life of selfishness the best you can, but it'll never go together. And there will be confusion. There will be chaos. There will be ambiguity, shades of gray, and all sorts of middle of the road experiences, and nothing will ever come out of it. Living a life filled with the Spirit speaks of a life of good fruit, of moving forward, of seeking and becoming like him. There's no compromise here. There's no sticking your toe into the cold water. It's off the edge of the dock, all in. It's my heart that you do not spend your life out there in no man's land. Because it's not all about you. And we'll have eternity to know that as a fact. Let's stand.